Glory to God. This is TH-409. It is week 3, class number 2. Picking up there on the outline, we're in verse 3 where it talks about, where it says that, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And let's take a look here at just a few scriptures that make reference to this. In Psalm 69, verse 9. Now you'll see that this is a reference, or that what he's quoting from here in Romans comes from this. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Okay, now, this verse 9, do you remember, look at the first part of this, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Remember where this is from? I mean, as far as what happened? Remember in the New Testament, Jesus went in and overturned the tables of the money changers? And it says that later on, you know, the disciples remembered about these things. And then, you know, this verse, you know, "The zeal of your house has consumed me." And so, all right, that's where this is coming from. Now, notice this. Let me just touch on it briefly. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Okay, Jesus consumed. And I'm not going to get into all the type and shadow as far as the house and so on. But here's Jesus. "The zeal of the house of God has eaten him up. The reproaches of them that reproached thee." How are they reproaching God? By turning his house into a den of thieves, okay? "And that reproach has fallen upon me." Okay, now how did it fall upon Jesus? Well, when he took a stand for God, when he overturned those tables, those people wanted to kill him. So in other words, the reproach that they had been directing toward God, even though they were so blinded, they didn't realize what they were doing, they redirected that to Jesus, okay? Now, let's look at another place in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 10. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "Christ pleased not himself, but it's written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." In other words, God, your kingdom has to be established here on earth. And I am going to be on earth to suffer whatever needs to be suffered so that your kingdom and your will can be established here on the earth. And ultimately, that included the cross. But if you look in Matthew 26, verse 47. "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Okay, now let's think about this. He says, "Don't you think that if I call to my Father, pray to the Father, he's going to send me more than 12 legions of angels? What do you think those angels would do?" Why would the angel show up? Why would he have the ability to tap into the resources of 12 legions of angels? We're talking tens of thousands of angels showing up, ready for warfare. Who do you think they would have fought against? They would have wiped those guys out. There wouldn't have been, we're talking no contest here, okay? And he says, "But now listen. If I did that, how in the world would the scriptures be fulfilled?" What scriptures? Well, very briefly, very simply, the scriptures that I would come and be the Messiah, bear your sins, so on and so forth. If I if I call out for help now, then it's not going to be fulfilled what needs to be fulfilled so you guys can be a part of this kingdom. Therefore, the angels, I mean, can you imagine this? These angels, they've got their hands on the sword. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. And it's like, I mean, when I read this, you may think this is a terrible analogy, but when I read this, I think it's some kind of a mafia movie. You know, they're just, give me the word, boss. Just give me the word. You know, here are the angels. They're ready. And I doubt if he would have had to have said anything. He probably could have just winked. And that would have been it. We'd have had massive bloodshed, a bunch of dead people. But Jesus says, you know what? If I do that, then we're not going to be able to accomplish the Father's will being done here on earth. So this angel's just had to stand by and watch. Just had to watch this whole thing transpire before their eyes. Jesus endured the weakness of everyone to reveal the Father. I mean, think about this. When he was here on earth ministering, everybody was weak. They weren't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody was weak. I mean, think of the frustration that he must have been tempted to be overwhelmed with. I mean, in a couple of times, it looks like it's coming through in Scripture, where, you know, oh, ye of little faith, or how long must I endure, you know, put up with you? And so, and it doesn't, I mean, the way it comes across isn't exactly the way he meant it, because he knew they weren't born again. He knew they didn't have the life and nature of God on the inside. He knew they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one. So he had to endure all of this. And the thing that really made it frustrating, in part, when he was talking about how long am I going to have to endure this, I'll just give you a brief glimpse on what was going on there. I didn't write that passage down, so I don't remember where it is. And you know, you don't have to sit there and look for it. You can find it later. But the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. Okay, remember when Nicodemus went to Jesus? And he said, nobody can do these things but you, unless you know the man of God, unless the man is from God, unless you're from God. And Jesus said, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Nicodemus says, how can that be? Enter the mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, you got to be born of the water, born of the Spirit. And eventually Jesus looks at him and he says, how is it that you, a master of Israel, doesn't understand these things? In other words, you know the law and the prophets. You already have in your hands the written form of the revelation of what I'm going to do when I get here. How is it that you don't understand these things? That's part of what he was talking about. You know, how long must I endure this and put up with you and so forth? It's because they had gotten so far away from the truth that God had given to them through the law and the prophets. Jesus knew when he had completed his work here on earth that spiritually they could become made alive, that the Holy Spirit could step in and help them to understand what had been written all along. In other words, in fact, if you, in Luke chapter 24, it's the end of Luke, where Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, and it says that he opened, he opened their minds for them to understand the Scriptures. It's like all of a sudden, how did he do that? Well, it wasn't just through them being born again. I mean, he didn't just like wave a magic wand and all of a sudden they understood. He ministered to them. There's a whole lot that happened when he appeared to them in that room than what's recorded in Scripture, okay? Because on the road to Emmaus, remember he did the same thing with these guys. He starts talking to them and starting with Moses and the prophets. And I mean, he goes back and he begins speaking to them about the Christ. Well, when he's with these the disciples, and it says that he, you know, opened their minds. Well, he's ministering to them. He's explaining things to them. He's teaching things to them. So that now all of a sudden, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, so that's what that meant. So that's what that meant. So, okay, now we understand what Moses, now it makes sense what David said. Okay, so that's what Daniel was prophesying. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus, he explained these things to them. But see, they were things that in part they should have already understood. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, how is it that you don't understand? You're a master. You're a teacher. I mean, you should understand these things. You should be explaining these things to other people. So Jesus, Every day of his life, every day of his ministry, everyone that he was around, especially the Jews that were looking for the coming Messiah, they were all weak. The epitome of weak, really. And yet, he did his best to relate to them. That's one of the reasons why he used a lot of parables. He did his best to relate to them, to try to create picture stories so that they could understand things. If you look in verse 4, back over in Romans, Romans 16, 15, 15. In verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, this verse is connected to verse 3, where it says that Christ pleased not himself, but it's written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Okay? Now, the Scripture revealed aforetime, meaning it prophesied, it revealed ahead of time what Jesus would accomplish for us. Now, let's look at just a few of these, not a whole lot. But in Psalm 22, turn over there. In Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, you see, you read the first part of that verse, you know exactly where it comes from. I mean, you've read this in the New Testament when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Well, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he makes that statement. Now, if you look back over in Isaiah, or turn over to Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, by his stripes we were healed. Okay? So in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it's written aforetime what Jesus would accomplish for us. And again, you know, this is for our learning. We'll see this again in more detail here in just a few moments. Now look over in Matthew 26. We just read this a moment ago, but I want you to see this part again. Matthew 26, verse 53. Thinkest thou not, or thinkest, I made that mistake last time. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Okay, now look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, it was written for our sake that Jesus would not be able to use the help of the angels so that we would be able to use the help of the angels. You say, well, how does that fit in? If Jesus had used the help of the angels, the will of the Father would not have been accomplished. But now that the will of the Father has been accomplished concerning salvation, God says, man, I've turned the angels loose, and they are not standing back any longer. They are ministering spirits. They are sent forth to help you. And you need to partake of them. You need to allow them to do their part. That's why, you know, when we make some of the confessions that we make around here, or at least in our church, rather, we'll make confessions about salvation and, I mean, a lot of different things. But then part of those confessions include, Father, may angels be sent forth to create atmospheres conducive, you know, for these things to happen. May they be empowered with your glory and your anointing and so forth, you know, that these things to take place. Because they're ministering spirits sent forth to help us. Now, think about this. See how ironic this is. They stood there, I mean, exactly what their position was at the moment, I don't know, but allow me some liberty. They stood there, hands on sword, ready to draw, ready to help Jesus. 12 legions of angels. And yet, he could not call on them so that the Father's will could be done. And now that will has been accomplished, The angels have been released. The Father has released the angels to be ministering spirits on our behalf. Can you imagine? Here they are. They're waiting. Plural. Not just your guardian angel, okay? I mean, we're talking legions of angels that want to do nothing but obey God. And they have an order. And God says, all right, now my son Jesus, he couldn't because he had to accomplish what he did. However, now that he's done, you guys are loosed. Your assignment is this. You are to be ministering spirits to help them. And whatever they tell you, if it lines up with my truth and my glory, you have to do it. And they just salute and off they go. And here they are, waiting for us to do something. Jesus couldn't use their services, so they had to stand by and do nothing. We can use their services, and they stand by and do nothing. Because we don't avail ourselves of them being here. Now, okay, let's think for a moment, though. This does sound kind of far out, doesn't it? You mean they are, like, angels? And if I tell them to do something, they'll do it? If it lines up with God's word, yes, they will. So, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Does that mean I could sic them on my mother-in-law? I mean, it is appointed for a person to die. No, you can't do that. Okay. That is not a loophole. There is no technicality in that. But they're available to us, okay? It was written aforetime so that we would have this advantage. If you look back over in Isaiah 53. By the way, I don't have a bad mother-in-law, okay? I don't want people thinking poorly of her, okay? Isaiah 53. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? All right, now, there are a lot of other examples. I mean, a multitude of examples that we could use in, you know, the Old Testament and, you know, things that were written about Jesus and so forth, prophesied about him. But where it says here that back over in Romans 15, verse 4, that these things were written aforetime for our learning. Okay. Now, think about what this is saying. For our learning. God expects us to accept what he has said. In other words, these things were written so that we could go from being weak in the faith to strong in the faith. I'll say it this way. He prophesied and type and shadowed in the Old Testament so that when the real God here, we could learn from what we read and no longer be weak in the faith. We could grow and become strong. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, it says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So in other words, what we're seeing here in Scripture, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means, you know, divinely breathed forth or spoken by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all God. They are all God. So Scripture, we can say it came from the Father, it came from the Son, it came from the Holy Spirit, because it came from God, okay? What we read in the New Testament, even though the Holy Spirit was the agent of conveyance to get this information to, they're the words of Jesus, okay? They're the words of the Father, the words of God. And these aren't going to pass away. His words are supposed to be our standard. Now, let's think about this for a moment, though. If I'm weak in the faith, that means His words aren't my standard. Do you understand what I mean? Remember we talked before about, and I forget exactly how I said it here in the, and how it's written in the outline, but how that, you know, whenever there is a gap in what you know, a gap in truth, that, you know, it's going to be filled with something, you will fill it with something. You know, I mean, somebody, you say, well, no, somebody else will fill it for me. No, somebody else will present information that you can use to fill it, but you don't have to receive that information. But if you choose to receive what they give you, then you have taken that and you have filled that gap of, where there's no truth. You have filled that gap with that information. It's kind of like, you know, water seeks its own level. So it's the same thing. You know, you'll have truth. Let's say that, you know, 5 is the level where everything, you know, is even. So you've got truth over here that's at 5. And then you've got truth over here that's 5. But in between, there's a big gap. Well, you're going to fill it up. You'll fill it with something else. You'll fill that gap with something so that it all looks even. That's why people believe truth and non-truth equally. It's because they come up with something, but God's Word is supposed to be our standard. So therefore, if we are weak in the faith, in whatever area of our life we are weak in the faith, and God's Word is not our standard. And it doesn't mean that we don't believe God. It just means that we're weak in the faith and we're letting something else be our standard in a particular area of our life. Now, this isn't totally bad because, again, when you become a new convert, you're a babe in Christ. So you really don't have a whole lot to go with. You have to learn. You have to be taught. But what the problem is, after 30 or 40 years of Christianity, if you still have these gaps that are being filled by something other than God's Word, we really have a major problem here. God expects everybody to go through a learning process. Sometimes we get impatient with ourselves, don't we? God expects everybody to go through a learning process. So it's okay. It's all right that you don't know everything. You go through a learning process. But it's when you refuse to allow God's Word to be your standard for every area of your life, that's where you have a problem. And if you look in here in verse 4 where he says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, the Scriptures are to give us comfort. Okay, you know, comfort how? Quick example. Father, if it be thy will, heal Uncle Joe. Now, wait a minute. There's no comfort in that because I don't know if he will or he won't. Where's the comfort? By his stripes, you were healed. See that? That's the comfort. And the eternal nature of his words are to be our confirmation. In other words, heaven and earth will pass away. The words won't pass away. So if he says that by his stripes you were healed, that's what it means. That is my confirmation of this truth. I don't need to see somebody get healed. I just need to know what he has said. That's my confirmation. And here, think about this. And maybe we've all been in this place before. I don't know. But the thing of, I'll believe it when I see it. In other words, by his stripes you were healed. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, if they're really healed, and once it happens, then I'll believe it. So, no, wait a minute. God's word's not your standard. Whether you see a healing manifest or not is not going to change what God's word has said. So if you go your whole life and you never see a miracle, you never see an instantaneous healing, that still doesn't change what God said. If you go through your whole life and you lay hands on people and pray, that's not going to change Mark 16, where it says they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. If you don't see it, then in fact, boy, yeah, this fits in really well. Not too long ago, it was like the Lord gave me an example of this. And sometime I'll teach on it in greater length, but the reason I'm kind of stammering here is because what he gave me, I drew on a piece of paper and all of a sudden I just saw it again. We have what we say we believe, you know, and his truth. And over here, we have the manifestation. Okay. Now, his truth is not going to change. And we could say we believe whatever it is we say we believe. But if we don't have a manifestation, then there is a gap in between the word and the manifestation. And the illustration he gave me, as he, you know, I'm praying in this, and the illustration that he gave me was over there in Luke, remember the rich man and Lazarus? And they both die, Lazarus with Abraham's bosom and the rich man in hell. The rich man says, "Well, send Lazarus down here to touch the tip of my finger." And Abraham says, "Well, I can't. I mean, even if I wanted to, we can't. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And we can't pass one from the other, okay?" And that's the way it is. The manifestation is not going to confirm the truth. The truth's already been confirmed by what God has said. If you're not getting the manifestation of the truth, then the problem's not with the truth. The problem lies elsewhere. Now, let's not blame ourselves, okay? Let's blame somebody else. How dare you blame me for the very thing of which I am guilty? The truth is the truth. So I have to do whatever is necessary for me to get to the place to where that gap is filled up. And if I filled that gap with something other than God's standard, it may be a long time before I see any kind of manifestation. God's promises are our hope, because trusting in God's promises are going to produce patience. See, if I'm trusting in His promises, if I believe this, if I truly believe faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, okay, to, you know, use that as a point of reference. If I truly believe that, then I know this. The more Word, faith's coming, faith's coming, faith's coming, whether I feel it or not. So therefore, I can have patience when I put my faith, my trust, my belief system in what He has said. And that gives me hope. Okay, what kind of hope? Hope to know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I have a hope. I know the faith's coming. It's not a question of maybe it will or maybe. I know it will, because God said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, the more Word I get in me, faith's coming. Faith is coming. Faith is coming. Faith is coming. And so therefore, I can sit back and have all kinds of hope. It might not be here today. The faith that I need for whatever I need, that faith might not be here today. But it's coming. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I know it's coming. So I have the hope of knowing. It's just like, there's not one of us yet that's walked on streets of gold, but we believe in heaven. And we know that someday we'll see it. Personally, between you and me, I think it's going to be a whole lot different than what people have taught us. And a lot of these people that say they've had these visions of heaven and been transported, I think it's going to be different than what a lot of folks have said. We're not going to go that direction too far tonight. It's just that I don't think anybody's fully comprehended what we read in the book of Revelation. I really don't. But it's there, okay? I mean, I don't have a problem with this. So I don't understand everything I'm going to see. I don't have a problem in believing it's there. And I know when I close my eyes for the last time, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? I know this. So I have this hope. So if something happens, I know where I'm going to be. I know what's going to take place. Okay? We need the same assurance in everything else. By His stripes you were healed. But it hurts. By His stripes you were healed. But it's upset. By His stripes you were healed. But it's throwing up. By His stripes you were healed. I believe it when I see it. Well, it's a good thing we don't apply that principle to everything, because we wouldn't even be born again. I believe in Jesus when I see Him. Too late. Way too late. So His Word can produce patience, our belief in this, and it's also going to be our hope. Now, if you look in verses 5 through 7. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Okay, now, He says, the God of all patience, God's presence will fill our patience. Because he just got through telling us that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, the God of patience, you see this? God's presence will fill your patience. Here's the thing. This is another one the Lord shared with me. You'll know what you believe when you're hit with adversity. You'll know what you believe when you're hit with adversity. And you can say, by His stripes, I was healed, till you're blue in the face. But when the body starts acting up, you're going to know if you believe it. If you start glorifying the pain, whatever the pain, discomfort, whatever. If you start glorifying that, you say, well, how do I glorify that? When you talk about it more than you talk about what Jesus has done for you, and it just, in love, it frustrates me when I get around Christians who, they've got the mighty faith talk, but as soon as the body starts to act up, it's like all they want to talk about is how bad their nose is running and their ears hurt and, you know, their eyes crossed and, you know, their knees are knocking and everything else. They just keep talking about how bad it is. And there are some people that whenever my body is rebelling against God's word, I don't like to talk about it. And I'll fight it. I'll speak at it. And sometimes I have to do it from the bed. Because, you know, I think you guys can relate to this. Times when you start to get up out of bed and you know it ain't working, you better lay back down very quickly. Sometimes you have to fight on your back. You know, you've seen those T-shirts, fight on your knees. You know, says somebody praying. Well, sometimes you got to fight on your back because your body just does not want to line up with God's word. I don't like to talk about that. When my body is in rebellion and people are asking me, well, you know, how do you feel? I don't want to lie. And, you know, because physically my body is not feeling that great. But at the same time, you know, I want to give glory to the Lord. And some folks, you remember when Lazarus died and the disciples, it's like they kept pushing the issue. And finally Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. So now let's go raise him. Well, here's the thing. God's presence will fill your patience. Because you see, when you're walking in the patience produced by genuine belief in His word, His presence will be there. Another way to put it is peace. His peace will be there. It doesn't mean that, as far as healing is concerned, it doesn't mean that instantly your body's going to feel 100% better. But you'll have peace in your misery, if that's one way to say it. You'll have peace in your feeling bad. I mean, because you know, I can remember, you know, like when this truth hit me a long time ago. And I was in bed. I was not feeling good. Let's just say flu. And I'm laying there in bed. It's like, oh, this is hard. You know how it is. Whenever you get to feeling like that, it's like all of a sudden, the clock slows down. Well, I'm laying there and I'm thinking about this. And, you know, so by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I thought, you know what? This is going to end. It's going to end. Whether it wants to or not, it is going to end. Now, I don't know if it's going to be in 5 minutes or 15 minutes or, you know, tomorrow morning. It is going to end. So I'm just going to lay here and enjoy as best I can the peace of God, knowing that this is going to end. It has to, because I have God's promise here in this. And it doesn't mean that I'm feeling 100% better at the moment. I mean, at the moment that hit me, you know, years ago, it didn't mean that instantly I'm feeling all that much better physically. But on the inside, I was feeling better. Because it's like, okay, I'm going to win this thing. So body, the best thing you could do is just give in. Submit to this healing and let it manifest. His sickness, whatever. Just the best thing for you is to leave now, because you are leaving. It's not an option. You know, I didn't ask you to leave. I'm telling you, you have to leave. God's Word says it has to be this way. And I know a lot of people out there, they think that's a radical way to approach things. But that's how it is in the Word of God. That's how Jesus did. He never once asked sickness to leave. He never once asked the devil to leave somebody. I know you're tormenting this person and really enjoying it, but would you do me a favor and please leave? He said, go, depart. And one time he says, don't ever come back. I mean, he did not have any patience for this stuff. And that's the same way it should be with us. You know, a total lack of patience when it comes to putting up with those things, but absolute patience when it comes to knowing God's Word and knowing His truth and letting His peace fill that place of our patience. And if you look here, he says, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Our patience is based on his word, enables him to comfort us, and then he desires for us to be like-minded in understanding what Paul has shared in chapter 14, because this is what he's talking about, where he says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, the weak toward the strong. This is what he's talking about, according to Christ Jesus, or in other words, according to the pattern, or with Jesus as your example. Compared to him, everyone was and is weak in the faith. You know, you might have walked on the water to get here. As much rain as we've had, you know, you might have needed to walk on the water to get here. But with him as our example, okay, with him as the standard, we're all weak in the faith. Some are weaker than others, but we're all weak in the faith compared to Jesus. However, our lack of understanding and knowledge does not keep him from loving us. In other words, our weakness does not keep him from accepting us. Remember what it says about how that whenever you need help, come boldly before the throne of grace, find mercy and help in time of need and so forth. So he says, look, you know, I know you're weak in the faith. I know you're not where you could be and probably not where you ought to be. But I still want you here. I still want you with me because you being with me is going to enable me to help you to become stronger in the faith, to grow up and mature spiritually. I want you with me. I mean, think about this. I mean, people that don't even believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, Jesus wants them around him. People that don't even believe by his stripes you were healed, Jesus wants them with him. People that don't even believe in, there are some Christians out there, I'll say it like this. It's almost like they don't believe that there are demons. And the way they talk, they don't believe in them. But I find it hard to believe that any Christian who reads the Bible would not believe in devils. You see what I mean? But yet there are Christians, it's like they do. And Jesus wants those people with him. People that believe all kinds of crazy things. Christians now. He wants them right there with him. He's willing to put up with all their silly questions. He's willing to put up with all their silly teachings because he loves them. That's why he wants them there with him. It doesn't mean that he approves of their wrong doctrine. It doesn't mean that he approves of their weakness in the faith, but he approves of them. You say, well, how do you know that? He died on the cross for them. He shed his blood for them. And they had enough faith to believe in him, to receive him as Lord and Savior, and so therefore he wants them with him. He knows that God will use us, all of us, as much as possible. The people who are weak in the faith, God will use them, all of them. Every single Christian weak in the faith, no matter where you are, God will use you as much as possible. You say, how's that? Well, let me give you an example. Churches that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, don't believe in tongues, don't believe in healing, don't believe in miracles, don't believe in all those things, but by golly, they believe in the blood of Jesus. And they believe in being born again. And if that's all they give God to work with, he is going to work with every ounce of that. And whenever they stand up and they preach Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died so you could be free. Jesus died and you've got to be born again. His blood will cleanse you. God is right there. And he will anoint as much as he can anoint that preaching. Because it is truth. And they do believe it. And he'll work with that. He'll use it as much as he possibly can. And those of us who believe in healing, believe in miracles, believe in all of these things, it's like the guy said, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Okay. He'll work with us. God will work with us in all of the belief that we have. Let's just give it some numbers. You know, if level 10 faith is the Jesus kind of faith, and we're only at level 4, he's going to work with us at level 4 faith. I mean, he will use every smidgen of level 4 faith that is in us. Now, he wants us to grow. But if we're at level 4, level 2, level 6, wherever we are, God is going to work with us. Jesus wants us there. God will work with us, no matter who we are, no matter what we believe, as long as, you know, we believe, wherever that is, God will work with us at that point. And it says here that you may, in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The weak and the strong are to worship him. The common goal in this is to grow. When he talks about with your mouth to glorify God, it's not, yeah, it is to worship the Lord together, to be willing to worship, you know, the Lord together. But this is also talking about doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about till we all come in the unity of faith. Quite honestly, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, to me, is a landmark passage in Scripture for the body of Christ. In other words, it establishes the fact that God does not have different doctrines for different denominations. It establishes the fact that we're all supposed to believe the same thing. Well, granted, everybody wants everybody else to believe what they believe. Okay, God's up in heaven saying, I just want you to believe what I believe. It's just, you know, get in my word. It talks about that we not be led astray by every wind of doctrine. That goes back to the people who are weak in the faith. Why are they weak in the faith? Because they've been captivated by a wind of doctrine and led astray. And God says, no, it's not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be unified in what you believe and what you teach. And you know, really the thing is, it's not that complicated. It really is not that complicated. I mean, if it says you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, I mean, what's so hard about that? That's not confusing. So we should be able to believe that. And other things that we see in here, it's just that, you know, somebody comes in and they teach us something opposite of what we have in God's Word. And then people get messed up. he talks here that we're supposed to have the same mind, same mouth and same mind. The weak may not understand things, but they should strive to learn. Now, we talked about that a little bit earlier about, you know, signs of people who are weak in the faith in that, you know, they should strive to learn, but sometimes they're not going to. I mean, they might put up some resistance and so forth, but people who are weak in the faith, and this can be a real challenge, is to get people to remain teachable. It can be a very difficult challenge. The strong are to encourage and help the weak. Whenever, over the years, we've had people come here to this church, the church that I pastor, and some of them come in and they bring with them, I don't want to use the word baggage because that sounds like problems, but they bring with them a lot of beliefs from their past, but they're teachable. Oh, I mean, you don't know how excited I get when somebody comes in and they want to be here. I mean, they believe God's put them here and they're teachable because they may have a whole lot of wrong belief right now, but they're teachable. They want to learn. Now, at the moment, they're strong in their weakness, okay? But they're willing to listen. And the strong people are supposed to encourage the weak to continue to be teachable, not argue with them concerning what they believe is strength when in reality is weakness, but to encourage them. Now, I'll just give you an example, okay? Simple example. Well, you mean to tell me eternal security is not not real? I mean, I believe that all my life. I've been a Christian for 32 years. And now you're telling me it's what? And it's like, well, okay, now in this one verse it says, well, yeah, but, I mean, it says no man shall pluck him out of the hand. And okay, you know, I'll tell you what. Obviously, we don't have time right here, right this moment, to really get into this. And I understand that. I know you understand that. So well, I'll tell you what. There's a set of tapes that our pastor taught. It's entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Now, you really ought to get those tapes and just listen to that. Because he goes through all of those passages and breaks these things down in such detail, it is so clear. And you'll be able to do that at your own leisure. You could sit down at home at night in your pajamas before you go to bed or whatever and listen to some of these tapes and go through that. It's going to be so much easier for you if you do that as opposed to us just standing here. Can you see how a strong person in that, just that one example, is encouraging a weak person? And I'm being encouraged throughout of time. Thank you, Stephen. Okay, take five, come back, and we'll finish for tonight.